Number 10, dispensation of the church. Find two places. Go to John 1:17. I think we were in John 1:17 last week, but I want to look at it again. And Ephesians chapter 2. I hope this is a help to you because it should, with all these studies put together, it should give you a very good perspective on where we were in the past, where we are now, and where we're headed in the future. And you get the truth of how everything works through the Word of God. So go to John 1:17. If you want to go ahead and find Ephesians 2, we'll turn over there and read that second. So John chapter 1 and down at verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Okay, let's do a little contrast, compare and contrast here. The law versus grace. Which would you rather live under? I hope you say grace. Contrast being under Moses or being under Jesus Christ. Who would you rather be under? Jesus Christ. And I know Moses is a great man, greatly used by God, but he had his flaws. He had his problems. I would rather serve Jesus Christ than Moses. If Moses could testify today, he would say, serve Jesus Christ instead of me. And any man in a pulpit would say, serve Jesus Christ and no other man. That should be the case. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read several verses here. This is a loaded passage, particularly when it comes to explaining how things are in this present dispensation. I've heard preachers refer to the present dispensation, the dispensation of the church, as the Cadillac of all dispensations. I like that. As in, it is the best. I'm glad I live now and not under the law. I'd rather live now than under conscience. There's a lot of things we're seeing here where things don't go well, and unfortunately, at the end of this dispensation, things don't go well. But I would much rather live under the conditions we have today than any other dispensation. I thank the Lord that I was born when I was. You ought to say the same. The church age has been quite a ride. And we are at the end of the church age, and we might be going for a ride. Did you know that? Those alive at the end of the church age, you're going for a ride whether you like it or not. Are you afraid of heights? Thank you, Brother Paul. It doesn't matter. You're going up, and in the twinkling of an eye, you won't have a moment to even be fearful of how high you're going. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. And now, this is to save people only. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Watch verse 7, it's neat. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That's a neat verse. Here's why I say that. Down the road, when we're way past the tribulation, the millennium, and in eternity, if God wanted to point to the exceeding riches of his grace and say to Moses, "You see that fellow over there? We'll say pastor here. You see that fellow right there? That is a great example of the exceeding riches of my grace." The Lord could say that. He could say it about anybody here. If you're saved, he could say that about you. So he could say, "Moses, come here. See that right there? That is the exceeding riches of my grace." Now Moses could say, "But Lord, you were gracious to me." And that would be true, correct? But here's what we got in on. We got in on the exceeding riches of his grace. things are better on this side of the cross than they were on the other side of the cross. Amen to that? It's better. So hopefully you'll see that tonight, how the church age, there's something special about it. I want to keep going here. Verse 8, I can't stop there. Look at verse 8 and 9, very familiar to you. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a couple great verses there. Grace mentioned there in verse 5, and again in verse 7, and again in verse 8. Grace, grace, grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Amen? You don't deserve to be saved. I certainly don't deserve to be saved. Nobody deserves it. God, in His grace and mercy and showing His great love, decided to save sinners through Jesus Christ. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we go through these different things about the church age tonight. Lord, we ask for understanding according to what Your Holy Spirit shows us tonight. I pray that You would put the light on the Scriptures for us. You've done it so many times previous, and we are asking You to do it again. May we rejoice in this present age that we live in, and may we have a good understanding of what You want us to do during this time, as long or short a time as we still might remain here. May we be faithful to You, and we just ask that the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ be exalted tonight, and how the work that He did, nobody else could do, and did it for a bunch of people that certainly don't deserve it, us right here. And we thank You for that. May we just rejoice in what we have, being saved, and being saved without having to worry about anything when it comes to eternity or losing our salvation. We just thank You for that, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, there's a lot to this, and I could have gone several pages. I tried to keep it front and back, so I did. I might end up throwing some things in here that aren't on the page, so just bear with me. And I have extra time, so why not, right? So let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 15. And while you're turning over there, I'll give you that first blank. While God's grace is present in every dispensation, and it is, the exceeding riches of His grace is highlighted in the church age. Please understand, only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did is that possible. We got in on the best, the exceeding riches of God's grace through Jesus Christ, only through Him. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I have here when the church age began, and here's what I put down, and I want to clarify. I put the resurrection of Christ to the rapture, that would be the time span, which is approximately 2,000 years, if the rapture was to occur soon, amen? I don't know that it'll go beyond 2,000 years. And when do you start the dating of 2,000? Here's a thought. This is just a thought, so take it or leave it. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again around 30 AD is what they say. So if the calendar's right, we got a lot of ifs here. If that's when it happened, and if the calendar's right, what year is it? 2023. So 2030 would make, if the scholars are right, and that's a big if, that's a huge if, that would make 2,000 years, wouldn't it? Maybe something to that. But again, I'm not trying to date the rapture, because could it be the tribulation, if it's 7 years, which it very likely is, does that start in 23 and go to 30? And that's when the millennial kingdom starts. See, you get does the tribulation start in 30? Here's the thing. I don't know. Do you know? You could give it your best guess. We don't know. Here's why God didn't reveal the exact date or the hour. You know what we do? We procrastinate. But God kept it a secret on purpose so that we live for Him. But you can see, I'll show you tonight a couple of verses that sure do point to we got to be on the cusp of it. We got to be close. I would be surprised. Now, I'm 50, so I will not live. It's not likely that any of us live to be past 100. Maybe you would, maybe you do. I hope you do. But 150, I mean, that's even, it's not going to happen. So the church age could go another 100 years. And I think all of us would miss out on the rapture. We would die before the rapture. I say we miss out on the rapture. You still don't miss out on the rapture, do you? You still just get up from the grave. But I've said this, and my dad put this kind of in the mix a long time ago. he said this to me, and I thought, man, I can relate to that. My dad said, I want to be alive when the rapture takes place. I want to be alive. That way I never die. I just go from here to there. And ever since he told me that long time ago, I thought, so do I. Now, if you die and you're saved, you're still going up. Your physical body gets out of the grave and it comes up glorified and you go up. You say, well, my soul's already there. I know that that's kind of confusing, but that's what happens. So I put down here from the resurrection to the rapture. Now, I do not want to debate. I don't want to argue because I don't know. I can't nail down for certain at what point the church starts. But I do know this. The church can't start the way we know it today with Jew and Gentile in one body. It can't start before Christ's death, burial, resurrection, right? It can't. So it has to be sometime after the resurrection. Some folks say, well, it happened in Acts 2. The beginning of the church is in Acts 2 when the day of Pentecost. I'd say that's a possibility. And they say that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other languages. And I say, okay, that's okay. If you want to believe that, that's fine. But you know, the Holy Spirit was present before that. In fact, Jesus Christ, before He ascended, after the resurrection, you know what He did with those disciples? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's kind of unusual. How did you get the Holy Spirit? You got saved, and the Holy Spirit came to take up permanent residence in you. By the way, that's something unique to the church age. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit was in and out in the Old Testament. He would be on a person, and he'd leave. Remember Saul? It says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, left him, and an evil spirit came upon him. All right. David prayed, Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It was a legitimate fear he had before the cross. Hey, after the cross, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit resides in you permanently. Amen? Permanently. 1 Corinthians 6 tells you that. Okay, let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians 15. Sometime after Christ's resurrection, the church starts. I can't say for sure. I don't want to argue that. But let's look at something unique to the church age. If you do not know this, you need to know this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the key message for anybody living in the church age. Did you know that? You should know that. You say, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm amazed at how many Christians don't know that. They don't know what the gospel is. I've asked the kids at school many times, and sometimes they know. A lot more times than not, a kid can't tell you. Claim to be saved, but can't tell you what the gospel is. That's a red flag. So let's take a look at what the key message of the church age is here. It says, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are. The gospel saves people. He says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the reason I inserted that passage is to show you there's no way you've got a church age before Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked about the law was in effect when the Lord showed up. He actually referred to the law Himself. He went to the Jew first. So you can't have the church age start until Christ's death, burial, resurrection. So the first bullet point under begins, here's what I'd like you to write down. It says, the work of Jesus Christ, the blank is, changed. And I put mine in all caps. It changed everything. Things were different, and they were different for the better after Jesus Christ went to the cross, was buried, rose again. Things are a whole lot different. So let's take a look at something. I did not put this verse down, so you might want to write it down. Go to Romans 16. Show you something here about that gospel message and the uniqueness of that gospel message from any other time. Look at Romans 16. Go down towards the end of the chapter. This is the last chapter in Romans. 16:24. 16:24 and 25. Neat verses here. This is Paul writing. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now watch the next couple verses. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch this part. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. You know what Paul's telling you there? The gospel of Jesus Christ was unknown to anybody in any previous dispensation. Now, it's easy for me and you, from where we're sitting in history, to look back and see Isaiah 53 and see, man, duh, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would come and be crucified and bear our sins. Psalm 22, duh, same thing. You understand, if you're on the other side of the cross, these things are mysterious to you. And there's a lot you can't piece together. But don't you have all God needs for you to have, all God wants for me and you to have right here? So you have the big picture. So what you and I have the luxury of doing is looking back and seeing, yeah, it was prophesied, but not understood until God revealed it to Paul and made it clear. God gave it to Paul. Who did Paul give it to, folks? Us right here, the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul gave us revelation that previously was not known to anybody in any dispensation. It wouldn't have made sense to them where they were living. It makes sense to us where we're living in history. Look at verse 26. He says, talking about the gospel, which was a mystery, but kept secret. Verse 26, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of who? See, we can look back and see what the prophets said. And see, the gospel's there, but it wasn't seen by them at the time. They couldn't put all of it together. By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay, so I wanted to insert that to show you that God gave Paul the revelation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote it down, gave it to me and you. We're not supposed to keep it a secret. We're supposed to give it to other people. Amen? And that's the great responsibility of those living in the church age who are saved. Now, the next thing, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see what else happened as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 12. Something very unique happened. If you remember last week, we talked about, and 2 weeks ago, the Old Testament, the main group of people that God is actually doing His work with are from where? They're from Israel. They're Jews. Things changed after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We touched on this last week, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism, by the way. He says, whether we be, what's the first group of people? Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. So here's what you need to put down. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection made it possible for both Jew and Gentile to be saved and to be part of one body. So after Jesus Christ did His work on the cross and rose from the dead, He's on earth for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. So Christ's physical body, right at this very moment, is up there at the right hand of the Father, correct? But what's this mention of the body of Christ down here? Everybody who's saved down here makes up the body of Christ. This is a neat chapter, by the way, because it talks about the foot and the hand and the ear and all these different parts of the body. And the point is, everybody who's saved is a part of the body of Christ, and everybody is a little bit different, yet everybody in the body of Christ is important. You have a role. You have a job that God gave you to do. God gave me the ability to teach and preach. He gave others in this church the same ability. He gave others the gift of, like my mom, she has the gift of hospitality. It's incredible. I don't have that gift. She has that gift. My dad has this incredible way of, I don't know what the gift you'd call it, but incredible way of having conversations with people and turning that into a conversation about Jesus Christ. He has this unique ability of doing that. And there's all sorts of gifts that God gave the body of Christ. Everybody's different. Who's the most important person in the body of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just say this, whatever God's gifted you with, whatever He's given you, use that. Use it or lose it. Use it so that God can use you to minister to others within the body of Christ, both within and without the body of Christ. So, Jew, Gentile, one body. Now, why is it such a big deal? To you and I, being a bunch of Gentiles, it's not that big a deal. Oh yeah, the Jews and Gentiles, we're together. Why is that a big deal to a Jew, though, particularly a Jew living around the time of Christ and after? They were grown up, they grew up and were taught that those Gentiles are a bunch of dogs, a bunch of heathens. They can't be saved. Remember Jonah? We touched briefly on Jonah this morning. You know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? He did not want to go preach to a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of dirty dogs. He said, I'm not going. And he refused to go. And then he had to go. And then he preached and a bunch of them got saved. But you see that attitude from the Jew to the Gentile, that had to be overcome. And it's just like the Lord to use, of all people, a very learned Jewish man, the Apostle Paul, to preach this message to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And to treat the Jew and the Gentile the same and tell the Jew and the Gentile, hey, all of you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you need to get saved. You're all sinners. You need to get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, all about that. So, if you would, go over to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's get this next thing. The attribute revealed in the church age. Yeah, there's a lot of attributes of God in all dispensations. You can take a look at more than one, but I'll give you one guess and one guess only. What the key attribute of God that is revealed in the church age, what is it? It's grace. Let me show you from the Bible another name for this dispensation. From your Bible here. So God's attribute is grace. So let me give you the definition first. The definition here that I wrote down, grace, what is that? The free. You want to put that in the blank there. Free. Cost you nothing. Cost Christ everything. The free and undeserved. Free and undeserved favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. I'll give it to you again. Grace, the free and unmerited or undeserved favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. My mom had, I think this was on her refrigerator somewhere in the house for a long time, G-R-A-C-E, a little acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And that's the truth, isn't it? How did you get grace? You got it through Jesus Christ. Is it free for me and you? Oh, yeah. But you know that something that's free costs somebody something. And it costs Jesus Christ. He paid the price so you and I could have it for free. If I had a gift card in my pocket, say I had a gift card to, oh, of all places, Walmart, a place that all of us hate to go, but we have to go sometimes, had a Walmart gift card and said, here's a free gift card for the first person that comes up here and gets it, $25 gift card. It costs you nothing. But how did I get the gift card? I had to go pay for it. It cost me something, didn't cost you anything. So if it's free for the recipient, but it cost the Lord Jesus Christ something. It cost him his life. It cost him his shed blood. So pretty neat there, the way that works. Now, let me show you this in the Bible. Ephesians 3, some neat things about this present dispensation, the church age. You'll see another name given it to it here in a minute. Verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, hey, there's our word, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Then he tells a little bit about it, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, watch verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now let me stop here. In the dispensation of the law, actually back up to the dispensation of promise, God promised a certain group of people a bunch of physical blessings. What group of people was that? He promised them a land. He promised them that they would have their own people would be blessed, and they blessed the nations of the world. That was the Jew. So I want you to think about this. Verse 6, the Gentiles would be partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. See, you and I do not get physical blessings like land and God's peculiar people, although that is something about the church, a little bit different with Israel in the Old Testament, though. God made them a light to the nations in the Old Testament. God has today has made the church a light unto the nations. So there's some similarities there, but the big difference is this. Israel got physical blessings. You and I are not promised a single physical blessing. Did you know that? We don't get any physical. Are you promised good health? No. If Israel did right, God actually took really good care of them health-wise. In fact, you know how disease came about? You go back, you find out disease was God's judgment on sin. And it did not originate with the Israelites. So I think if you go back, it originated with the Egyptians. So God did not promise me and you any physical blessings. He promised that to Israel. But you know what we got that they did not get? We got a boatload, more than a boatload, of spiritual blessings. You're saved by grace through faith. You're placed in the body of Christ. You're given the Holy Spirit of God. You're spiritually circumcised. Colossians 2, that was not present in the Old Testament. Spiritual circumcision was not there. That's very unique to only the church age. Hey, you got in, if you're saved, you got in on all these spiritual blessings. Amen? The Jew was not promised those things in the Old Testament. We're not promised their physical blessings. But I'll take what God gave us. Amen? I'll take it. More than enough. Now let's go on here. Verse 7. Paul continues, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Here's this thing again. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a whole lot there, but let me give you the blanks here. Focus on what we've got on the page here. Verse 2, this present age is also called the dispensation of the grace of God. There in verse 2, it says that. Verses 7 and 8, a certain individual claims to be a recipient of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Who's that man? That's Paul. In the passage, I like what Miss Diana said. She says, that's me. And that's true. In the passage, that's Paul. But Paul didn't keep it to himself. He gave it out so that others could have it as well if they would trust Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Paul was given grace and was sent to preach. I left out the word too. Was sent to preach the gospel of God's grace to who? In the passage, specifically to who? The Gentiles. Last week we said, the Bible speaks of him being the apostle of the Gentiles. So God used this Jewish man to take the truth to the Gentiles. So God's attribute is grace. We could do a whole series of messages on just the word grace in the Bible. Great thing that God has bestowed upon sinners only through Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ, you receive God's grace. So here we go with man's responsibility. Now, of all the dispensations, I believe this one has got to be the easiest of responsibilities. It's got to be the easiest. But what did I tell you at the very beginning of this study? What happens at the end of every dispensation? Man fails in his responsibility. You mean even if it's easy? That's how we are, yeah? Let's go to Romans 3. Man's responsibility is simple in this dispensation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel and be saved. Understand that you are a sinner. You deserve hell. You deserve God's judgment. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. And if you'll just believe that Christ died and rose again for you, you call on Him. What's He promised to do for you? Save you. It's that simple. Can it get any more simple? I just gave a gospel message in less than 30 seconds. It's that simple. It really is. So let's take a look at some things pertaining to our responsibility here. And some things about how this is so much better than being under the law. Look at verse 19, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, in the Old Testament, the law couldn't save anybody because nobody could keep it perfectly. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law, and He did that. So, it sounds like, according to verse 19 and 20, we're in trouble if we have to go by the law and be justified by God by keeping the law. We're all in trouble because we can't keep the law. We're guilty before God. So there's the bad news. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, amen to that, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch verse 24. Being justified how? Notice the word, freely. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's break this down here. Verse 19 and 20. The law could not justify any man, because any man who measured his life and his deeds by the law would come up guilty. He would come up a lawbreaker. If you were here this morning, Andrew mentioned this fellow that is all over YouTube that witnesses using the Ten Commandments. And what he does is he goes and talks to people and he says, hey, if you had to trust and you're keeping the Ten Commandments to be right with God, how would you do? And a lot of people say, well, I don't know. Because most people don't know what Ten Commandments say. So he goes through one by one. And it doesn't take very long for that person to say, yeah, I broke that one. Yeah, I broke that one. He says, have you ever lied? Yes, told a lie. What's that make you? It makes you a liar. You ever stole something? Oh, yes, I have. What's that make you? That makes you a thief. And what he does, he shows them that they cannot keep the law. And then he asks them a question. He says, on Judgment Day, if you stand before God and God holds you accountable for how well you kept the law, how would you do? And that person would have to confess, I'm in trouble. I'm not right with God because I broke the law. And then the fella goes into, well, hey, Jesus Christ, He did keep the law. And Jesus Christ died for your sins. He didn't deserve it, but He did that for you being a sinner. And He rose again and He offers you forgiveness and eternal life if you'll just believe that He did that for you. It's that simple. And it's really neat how He uses the law. If you measure yourself according to law, you come up empty. That should lead you to say, I need somebody to help me. And that somebody's Jesus Christ, because He kept the law, yet He paid the price for your sins. So that's a little bit about the law there. Law couldn't justify man. Verse 21, the grace of God through Jesus Christ made the righteousness of God available to man. Now, who's more righteous than God, folks? Nobody. Did you notice in the passage, it says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You believe on Jesus Christ, God says, hey, I'm taking my righteousness and giving it to you. All of your righteousness is pretty worthless. In fact, it's like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 55. So you need some help. God says, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, He gives you His righteousness. Next thing, the key that unlocks the righteousness of God, how do you get that? It's belief. And specifically, I only left you a short little blank there. It's believing on what Jesus Christ did for you. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. The key that unlocks the righteousness of God is belief. Okay, verse 23, the work of Jesus Christ. Actually, you know what? I should have put verse 24. 23 is all I've seen. Change that last one to verse 24. The work of Jesus Christ justifies. Notice that word is used in 24, and it's used in contrast up there in 20. The work of Jesus Christ justifies those who believe, and it is 100% free. Doesn't cost you anything. It's free of charge. Cost Him, He made it available so it would be free for us. So notice there in verse 20, No man could be justified by the deeds of the law. But in verse 24, you can be justified freely without the deeds of the law by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, isn't that a simple responsibility? Believe on Jesus Christ. Does it get any easier than that? Well, here's where it gets difficult. So go on the back and let's see how man does. Man's test and failure. Everybody who has lived the last approximately 2,000 years has been faced with a decision. What are you going to do with what Jesus Christ did on your behalf? So go to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see how men will fare. And there's really only two categories here. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Bible says here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here's what I put down on your paper. Many in the church age, many will reject the free gift of God through Jesus Christ and will be spiritually blinded. Can you think of folks in that condition today? Oh, man. Their final destination is, if they die without Jesus Christ, their final destination is hell. Folks, we ought to look at people and see them the way God sees them. They're either saved or they're not. And I am not a Calvinist. Can I get an amen? Amen. I believe Jesus Christ died for everybody, so that message needs to go to everybody. The Calvinist would say, well, everybody doesn't get saved. I don't know who will receive it and who will reject it. And just because somebody rejects it once doesn't mean they aren't part of the elect. Could reject it 100 times and then get saved 101st time. So keep giving it out. God gave people a choice, free will, so they could decide on their own, reject it or receive it. But we need to make sure that we take that serious. Our responsibility is to get saved and then don't hide the gospel message. Give it out so that others can be saved. So the failure for many will be rejection of the gospel message, rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, how about rejection, or how about failure on the part of people that are saved? Okay, well, you got in on being saved, so you passed that test, if you want to call it that. But let's look at what happens to the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Make sure you see this for yourself, because this gets to be really interesting. 2 Timothy 4. Let's read verse 2, 3, and 4 here. He says, he tells Timothy, this is Paul telling Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now watch verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall, give me the next two words, folks. Turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I believe you can make the application of verses 2, 3, and 4 to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't have to be every church. I personally don't believe that's our church. And there's a lot of churches that are not going down this line, but there's a whole lot of churches that are. Here's the thought here. Here's what your Bible says, not just the thought. It says the church of Jesus Christ will, here's the blank, turn away from the truth. Now, when somebody turns away from the truth, your Bible calls that apostasy. Apostasy, turning away from the truth. Now, here's why I say this has something to do with the church. Look at verse 3. It says, the time will come when they will not endure sound what? You have people in churches, saved people, who say, doctrine is not that important. We need to focus on reaching people for Christ. And I would say that's a good thing to focus on. But you know what's really important according to your Bible? Doctrine. And make sure you have Bible doctrine, sound doctrine. So it says there, they won't endure sound doctrine. And then it says in verse 3, they will heap to themselves teachers. And here's what I have noticed in churches today. This has been going on for quite some time. They don't always refer to the man who is the head of the church as the pastor. They refer to him as teacher. And they prefer the title of teacher rather than pastor, because pastor means this big scary guy, I guess. I don't know. I don't really know why they do that. But they prefer the word teacher rather than the word preacher, because the word preacher has gotten a bad connotation in our world with some groups. So they said, we're going to change that and we'll just make them teachers. So, oh, by the way, I've got to throw this in here. A lot of the teachers, the so-called teachers, they're women. You hear Beth Moore? Watch out for her. She's one of many to watch out for. And you have, here's what's sad. Men flock to hear these women. Okay, women have a role in the church, and it's important. Can I get an amen from the men on that? It is super important, but it's not teaching men. It's teaching other women. Now, my wife has a gift of teaching, and she knows God made her to teach children, and when given the opportunity, other women. She is oftentimes, we've been in conversations with men, me and some of my friends, and then her and maybe some other girls there too. And she'll say some things in the conversation, and after the conversation she'll say, did I just teach those men something? Did I just do that? And she's conscious of this. And the thing is, God put men in the position of having the ability to teach both men and women. He didn't put women in that position, okay? Now, I know in a conversation like that, there's some things that are a little different. I'm talking about in a setting where there's obviously somebody who everybody's looking to for instruction. And in that setting, if you've got a mixed crowd of men and women, you ought to have a man up there, amen? Okay? If you got ladies there, okay. Ladies can teach other ladies. I didn't mean to get off on all this, but this is important. Particularly, this has to do with the failure of the church in the present day. This is one of the many reasons why. Teachers, and they're not even men. I know the passage doesn't say that, but in the Old Testament it says they'll resort to hearing women and children rather than men of God. So, look here at this next thing. It says, Laodicea, the last of the seven churches in Revelation, is indicative of the church in the last days. Turn over there quickly. I'll show you this. You know the seven churches, if you had to say the worst of them, it's got to be Laodicea. Would you agree with that? They got problems. And if you were here when we did our little study of Revelation in the back, I think it was around COVID time, right around after all that started, we actually went through the churches in Revelation, and you can actually put a time in church history that goes hand in hand with each of those churches. And the present day church from about 1880 to the present day, maybe a little before that, would be the Laodicean church. By the way, a little church history here. What happened in the 1880s? Something monumental in the church. You had the beginnings of what came out to be hundreds of new English translations of the Scripture. You had the Revised Standard Version, 1880s. The couple fellows you may know of, Westcott and Hort, not good guys, were involved in that. And I tell you, studying both secular and church history, you had the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s. And then from about 1830 to about 1880, you had the rise of all the major cults in the world today. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are a couple. You had the roots of all those. You had communism back then too, right? Something was crazy happening in the 1800s from about 1830 to 1870. And then lo and behold, 1880, you got to change the Bible. And then just things got worse and worse after that with the American Standard Version, the New International Version, and on and on and on, just downward spiral from there. So Revelation 3, you going to say something, Zane, yeah, real quick? Translation.
And around that time, it would have been the 1880s, just around like 10, 12 years later, the Learned Protocol of Zion was
Yep.
Which is basically the whole plan now.
The devil was doing a lot of work in that stretch, again, about a 50-year stretch, 1830 to about 1880, right around there, to set things up for how they are today. The devil's patient, by the way. Have you noticed that? He'll set things up in seed form, wait 100 years, and then boom, that thing has grown like you wouldn't believe, and it's a little leaven, right? A little leaven, what happens? Leaveneth the whole lump. So he started small, and that thing just got bigger and bigger. He just planted that little seed of leaven. So Revelation 3:16 here. Let's look at Laodicea. The Lord says to this church, He says, "So then, because thou art," what's the word? "Lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So that first thing you have there, Laodicea is a lukewarm church. And that is indicative of the church as a whole today, wouldn't you say? Not on fire for the Lord, but not necessarily way out in left field, although a lot of churches are heading even way out in left field on the cold part, but somewhere in the middle. Living that middle ground rather than taking a side. That's a dangerous ground to be in the middle. So then he says in verse 17, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here's what I put for verse 17. The church of Laodicea, physically rich. Man, they got nice buildings. The preachers drive nice cars. And they make several hundred thousand dollars. Some even millions. Benny Hinn, have you checked what he's worth these days? I'm sure it's in the millions. So you've got a church that physically, they got the cool chandeliers. I mean, it only cost a couple thousand dollars to hang that thing, you know. Could have gone to missions, but we need a nice chandelier, right? You got churches that are nice as can be. But just because the church is nice on the inside and the outside, that doesn't mean anything about the spiritual condition of the members in there, right? So physically rich, but spiritually poor. That marks the Laodicean church. The church today has more money than they've ever had. And I'm not just talking about the Catholic church, because I wouldn't consider them a church. We're talking about Baptist churches. Man, I've been in some nice ones. And you say, "Well, don't you want to have a nice building?" Yeah, I think you should, to some extent. And then you can go overboard. They're a little bit too much. You use that money for other things that are a lot more important. Okay, verse 20. Look at this. I'm skipping some stuff here, but time's sake. Verse 20. "Behold," this is the Lord talking, "I stand at the" what? Did you know that of all the seven churches, the only church that has any connection with a building is the church at Laodicea? Because you know where the church actually met for many years? They were hiding. They were running from communists. They were running from people trying to kill them. Read about Luther. Read about fellows back in the 1500s and even the 1200s and all. They were meeting wherever they could safely. And they didn't have a building. If they had a building, they would have said, "Man, what, this is the greatest thing in the world. Wow." And today we walk in these nice buildings and we say, "Ho-hum, no big deal." So isn't that interesting? The Laodicean church, there's a door indicating there's a structure, physical structure. Notice what the Lord says. Notice where the Lord is. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and do what? Open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." In Laodicea, guess where the Lord is? He's on the outside. The church has better things to do than let the Lord in. Pastor has mentioned in the past about a particular church here in town that has said, "No perfect people allowed." So that means the Lord Himself is not welcome there. And I think there's something to that. So watch out for churches that talk a lot about a lot of good things, but don't talk about the most important thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So I get off on that, but that's something good. The test and failure is the unsaved reject the gospel and they end up in hell. The saved apostatize. Now, I got to give a warning here. You and I don't have to go that route. Amen? All these other churches and even independent Baptist churches can go south and go down and go away from the Lord. We don't have to do that. Amen? But I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a group of believers like this constantly encouraging and praying for one another. Hey, stay by the stuff. Stay with God's Word. Don't leave this King James Bible. Keep doing what you're doing. You need that encouragement, don't you? I know I do. It's nice to know that there's other people that are like you, because we're weird to the world, aren't we? But if there's people like you that believe this book and are wanting to live for the Lord, it sure is a comfort. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. God's judgment. I know you don't like talking about this, but hey, it's something we got to cover. Those who reject Jesus Christ and are still alive after the rapture will endure the time or enter the time of Jacob's trouble. And I put that there on purpose. I gave you the reference. Jeremiah 37 refers to the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord called this same time period, also known as the time of great tribulation. Matthew 24:21, you can look that up. The Lord says there will be great tribulation in those days. So what happens before that time? What about people who are saved in the church age? Here's your next bullet point. The saved will be raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So you might be thinking to yourself, now wait a minute. That's not judgment. Let me show you the judgment for the saved. Now, did you catch that? A lot of people would say, stop. There is no judgment for the saved. Look at the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. You need to look at this one. Please turn to this one. You'll find 2 Corinthians 5 says this. You'll find Romans chapter 14 says this. You need to be aware of this. I know that we need to hear this often. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 10. Paul instructing believers here. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the what? Judgment seat of Christ. That's to believers. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, have no fear about this being a heaven or hell judgment. Amen, it's not. God sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and suffer your wrath. Amen to that? You don't have to worry about going to hell. But this is a judgment, and saved people are judged. I didn't say it. What's your Bible say? According to their... What's it say? Works. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, you want to go over there and take a look at that when you have a moment. It tells you about gold, silver, precious stones. Those are three good things. Wood, hay, stubble. Those are three not so good things. In fact, they're bad things. Your works and my works will be tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll just kind of prep. I'll just try to make this general. The things that you have done in your life that you did solely for the glory of God according to His Word, you will be rewarded for. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that all I ever do is those things that are glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and according to His Word, but you know, you call me a liar. Because none of us are, 100%. But that ought to be what we're striving to do every day. Live your life for the glory of God according to God's Word. Amen? And that will earn you eternal rewards. I know I've gone through that gold, silver, precious stones. Maybe we do that again. And there's things in your Bible connected with gold, silver, precious stones. You take out the word L from gold, what do you got? God. Think about the motives as to why you do things. A lot of things we do, don't do them for God. We do it for somebody else so we look good in their eyes. Do things for the motive of you doing something strictly for God regardless of what anybody else thinks. Silver is connected with God's Word. Your love for God's Word will be rewarded. Your distribution of God's Word, your giving the gospel will be rewarded. And those precious stones seem to be connected with people. People connected with stones. That high priest had the 12 stones on his breastplate, and that represented each of the 12 tribes. And stones are connected with people. Your investment in God's Word and trying to get God's Word invested in people will bear precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't you want some rewards? Amen? 1 Corinthians 3, it says, if any man suffer loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, I'm for certain. I've got things at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not bragging. I'm just being honest. I got some things that will not endure the fire. They will burn up. I sure hope I got a few things that endure the fire, and gold, silver, precious stones, and get rewarded for that. Understood? By the way, look at verse 11. I got to read this. Knowing therefore the what? Knowing therefore the what? Terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's the context of the verse? Terror of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, to stand before God and give an account of what you did with what He gave you, that will be That would be quite a humbling moment. Would you, can I just say it like that? Wow. You're looking right in the eyes of the very one who died for you. The only reason you're in heaven is because of the one you're looking at. And then he says, what'd you do for me? And the words we want to hear are, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Oh boy, that's a whole other message. There's the judgment of even the saved. Judgment seat of Christ, okay? Types of Christ. I got thinking about this. Sherry actually kind of helped me out with putting some things together on this. Go to Acts 7. We'll wrap up here with this one right here. I think this is the last place to go. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I could have talked about a lot of different people on this one and narrowed it down to a couple here. This is the sermon of Stephen. We looked at this last week a little bit. And if you look at the end of the sermon, they cast him out of the city. They stone him. Look at verse 59. I'm going all the way to the end of the chapter. 7:59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, now this is what Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That ought to ring a bell in your mind. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, I put the reference there, he said to God the Father, Luke 23, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I know it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of interesting how it's similar, right? And then look at the next verse, something else that's similar. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Look what Stephen said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, again, I know Stephen was not a perfect man. Only Jesus Christ is. But, wow, some of the things he said are not coincidental. Stephen, being saved, was a Christian. You know what Christian is? Little Christ. Christ-like. So he ought to display some things there. Now, here's the thing about Paul. I apologize for not giving you the references. I ran out of room here. Paul, he stood before the chief priest. Guess who else stood before the chief priest before he went to the cross? Jesus Christ. Paul, just like Jesus Christ, was hated for preaching the truth. Just like Jesus Christ. They hated him without a cause. He just told them the truth. And then Paul, just like Jesus Christ, endured great trials of affliction. You can go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, find out a whole lot about the things that Paul endured just for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple. Hey, you know who else ought to be a type of Christ? How about all? Isn't that what we should ascribe? Hey, we're not Christ. Amen. None of us are Christ. He put us here to show the world what he's like, because saved people are members of the body of Christ. So you're supposed to show the world who Jesus Christ is and what he's like. Okay, listen for today, and I hate to end on this, but this is how every one of these things have ended so far. Lesson for today. I should have just put lesson singular. Even the simplest of instructions cannot be kept, resulting in failure. Yeah, every dispensation ends in failure. You mean to tell me man is not the measure of all things? Don't let the world fool you. It's just like a man. The last illustration here, it's just like a man to say, I don't need the instruction manual. I'll figure this out by myself. How's that go, fellas? Where's that after 20 minutes or an hour sometimes? Where's that instruction manual at? I find that thing and read the directions. If you choose to try to do something without the instruction manual, you end up learning the hard way by experience. Consult the instruction manual. Here's your instruction manual. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. There you go. Folks, don't try to go, I'll find the truth out there. No, the truth is right here. You got it. Now, our job is to convince as many people as we can in the probably short time we have left, convince them, hey, God has given His Word. In His Word, He tells you what Jesus Christ did for you. It's that simple. Don't complicate the gospel message. If you got anything out of this, you see, this is such a simple message we have today. And even though you say, they're not going to hear me, you don't know that. 1 out of 10 might, and 1 is better than 0. Might be less than 1 out of 10, might be 1 out of 20, I don't know. But keep giving it out. And make sure you go by the book, amen? So hopefully I help you out a little bit. Next week, oh boy, it's going to be rough. Guess what's next? Now, a lot of your dispensational books do not make the tribulation its own dispensation. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to word it, but we are going to spend next week just on the tribulation. And I'm just going to tell you, there's some hard things to nail down in the tribulation. But I'll just tell you this, you don't want to be here for it. And if you're saved, hallelujah, you won't be here for it. Amen. So we'll get into that next week, and it'll be a good wake-up call, hopefully, for us to be reminded of what people who don't get saved now will endure during that time to come. So let's pray together. Lord, sure do thank you again for just showing us the exceeding riches of your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for just being able to piece some things together here, and I pray that we would take our responsibility more serious this week than we ever have. We have gospel tracts back there on the rack. We have opportunities to talk to people in various places. Help us to take advantage of that and take our responsibility as serious as we possibly can in these last days. Help us to stay encouraged even when people don't like what we say about the truth. And we try to tell people that they need to be saved and they'll be on their way to hell if they don't. Help us to be bold and not be discouraged whenever people are just not wanting to hear us. And may we just go forth with the truth regardless of how people may fare. And we just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.